Hebrews chapter 2, talking about our country, right? We need to pray for our country. And look at verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. God's people need to act like God's people. God's people ought to be biblical. We ought to be biblical in our thinking. We need to, in order to do that, we've got to read the Bible, don't we? Now here, particularly as the writer of Hebrews says, those things which we have heard. And even today, in some cultures, all they have is the spoken word. They don't have the written word. I know that's hard for us to imagine. But today, 2021, there are groups of people in the world who do not have a written language. They have a spoken language. They carry their messages, their traditions, their stories down through the ages. But here he says, we ought to give great heed to those things which we have heard. Earnest heed. We need to be listening. We need to be reminded. We come to church every Sunday, or at least we hope so, right? We come three times a week. We're here Sunday night too, those of you who don't know that, and Wednesday night. And we have Sunday school. So we have the teaching. We have the spoken word. We have the written word. You know, and it's great. Talk about Zoom. It's great to be able to connect with our church family beyond these walls. I know some that come on Sunday morning watch the other services. And if you're not able to be here, of course, it's great to be able to pick it up later. But somebody said, you know, it's just not the same. It's not the same to watch it on the computer or on TV as it is to be in the service. And God is smart that way. We need one another, the fellowship, to be able to look into your eyes and see your smile and even shake hands. I know, risky. But even hug necks. Amen. It's good to have church family and to love each other. And it's important that we continue to have that bond and to have that fellowship. I'm grateful even for the ones who haven't been here for a year now, that they're still interacting and engaged with the church. But he said we need to give earnest heed to those things which we've heard. If the church won't live like the church, then the light will go out. We are the salt and light of the earth. Jesus told us that. We are the ones who have the gospel. It's been entrusted to us. Right, we looked at the Great Commission in Sunday school this morning briefly. Go ye into all the world. And who is he talking to? He was talking to the church. Look, it's us. We are the ones who have accepted that call. We've accepted that mission. And here he says, give earnest heed to the things which you've heard. Listen. Guys, if we start to compromise on the teachings, if we start to erase and diminish and whitewash the teachings, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to the strength of the gospel, to the strength of the word? You think God's going to be pleased if the church decides to water down the message? If we decide that just because others teach it, that we ought to embrace it? Guys, the world is going in an off direction. They're leaving the will of God. Our country in particular is leaving the will of God. And the church can't do that. We are supposed to be the stalwart. We're supposed to be the ones that stand firm. What's that song? I will not be moved. That's a good Baptist song, isn't it? I will not be moved. And yet we're seeing the church moving, shifting, going the way of the world. We're not supposed to bring the world into the church. We're supposed to take the church into the world. Now look, we don't stand outside and qualify anybody to come in. Anybody's welcome to come in. Anybody. That's obvious because Malcolm's here. But we welcome anybody. I was trying to figure somebody. I figured you'd be all right with it. Anybody can come in and sit in the service. But not anybody can join. We have exclusive membership. What does that mean? You can't join the church if you're not saved. You got to get saved. You got to be a born-again believer to become part of the church. You got to get baptized. We got to wash that old life away, bury your old life, and risen in newness of life. You say, well, I've already been baptized. Okay. If you've got scriptural baptism, we accept that. But you can't join the church until you are saved and baptized. By the way, I've run across at least one time in my ministry over 30 years, somebody who wanted to join the church, and when I sat down to visit with them ahead of time, they told me about all of our doctrines that they disagree with. And I encouraged them to go somewhere else. Now, why would I do that? Because, look, we are biblical, right? This church, we believe the Bible. If you show it to me in the Bible, we're going to wrap our arms around it and love it and embrace it because that's what we believe. And you say, Pastor, you've been teaching this doctrine wrong. If you could show that to me in the Bible and show me that I'm wrong, I will repent. I will get right. But we don't need people to come in and disrupt the church with ideas that are not biblical, with ideas and doctrines that do not fit in God's plan. We don't need that. Now, we need to pay earnest heed to those things which we have heard. We need to stick to the Word of God and stick to the doctrines of God. And let me go a bit further. And if we've been taught, even in a Baptist church, things that were heresy, things that were not true, things that were unbiblical, we need to abandon those ideas. Cast them aside and get right. As an individual, as a church, we must value the Word of God, apply it to our lives, study God's Word, share God's Word, love God's Word. Because, guys, I want you to tell you, your hope is not here. Your hope is there. My desire and God's plan is not for us to create followers of Derek, but followers of Jesus Christ. Followers and disciples of God's Word and leaders to the world. We're not here to develop followers. We're here to develop leaders. But in order to be a leader, you must first be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've got to love the Word. And understand this. Guys, I don't know how to say it any other way. If you don't accept this as the inspired, expressed, infallible Word of God, you have no hope. Is that clear? So that means if it says it in there, it's absolute. And if you don't have that hope, I can't help you. There are people who go to doctors because there are oncologists and neurologists and footologists. What do they call those? Podiatrists. You had me on the ology. I couldn't get off of it, right? If you got a foot problem, you go to a podiatrist. You got a back problem, maybe you go to the chiropractor. Maybe you go to a spine surgeon. Whatever, you go to different places. And when you came here, you came to Bibleology, right? Theology. We're studying the Word of God. That's what this is about. It's not a sociology, right? It's not politics, even though sometimes we got to bring it up because the political world has gone mad. And the government's gone crazy. And so, you know, sometimes we got to address that. Right? We'll be careful, but we got to address it. Listen to me. Just because we don't want to get political doesn't mean we're going to say abortion's okay. Abortion's wrong. Right? So you don't want to get political, that's fine. But when the government's trying to do things or approving things and pushing things, driving things, and making all of us contribute to it by our taxes, and participate in it, and we completely disagree with it, scientifically, biblically, spiritually, is wrong. And so we're going to oppose it. And we're going to oppose the wild ideas and the gender ideas, all this stuff. You were born a man, or born a boy, or you're born a girl. And you can wear a dress if you want to, guys. The Bible says not to, but if you want to wear a dress, that doesn't make you a woman. I mean, women wear pants. That doesn't make them a man. You can change your hairstyle and get a tattoo, whatever you want to, but you're still a girl. Still a woman. Look, and understand, I'm already in it now. Might as well go. It wasn't too long ago where we identified those things as mental illness. And now we're supposed to embrace it and say it's okay. And we're not going to. Well, let me say it this way. I'm not going to. We must give earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We've got to believe it first. Guys, I want you to know something. I'm not condemning. This is the difference. Because there may be people who are sitting here or watching it, or you know, somebody plays, hey, hear what this preacher said. I'm not mad at those people. I don't hate those people. I feel sorry for those people. As a pastor, I've sat down with them. And I've cried with them. Because they're struggling. They are confused. And because of their teachers and their doctors and maybe their parents or their friends, their surroundings, people have encouraged them to embrace this confusion. And it hurts their lives. It destroys their futures. And I won't participate. I love them. I pray for them. I want to give them Jesus. I want to show them love. I don't. If you come in here and you're a homosexual, I love you just as much as I love everybody else in here, but you're wrong. By the way, while we're talking about fornication, let's lay it across the board. If you're cheating on your wife or sleeping with somebody who's not your wife or your husband, then you're wrong too. It's not just homosexuals that do sexual sin. Heterosexuals have sexual sin too. And God condemns it all. And we as a church are not going to embrace it. Must give earnest heed. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Guys, that's the danger. The danger is if the church won't take a stand. If the church won't continue to believe that this is the inspired, infallible, whole Word of God. If we won't believe it, the world has no hope. We are the light. We are the hope. And when we decide that we can't preach outside these walls and we can't share our faith outside these walls, the world is hopeless. And when we compromise and back down and fold over from the truth, then the world will become hopeless because we are the light. And let me please restate that. It's not that we're to hate people who are going through that type of confusion. We are to love them. But we are not supposed to embrace their confusion. Please understand that. I'm not against people. I don't hate people because of the struggles they're going through. You come in here and you're struggling with alcohol or drugs or sexual identity, or sexual behavior, whatever it is. I'm going to love you the same. And you can be my friend and I'll listen to your burden and I'll try to coach you through it and direct you through it and I'll pray for you. But don't expect me to put my seal of approval on it because I can't and I won't. Lest at any time we should let them slip. The Word of God. Lest it slips from our minds and we forget God's truth. You know, the Bible says there are those who get saved and they reach a point in their lives because they've strayed so far from God and so far from His teachings that they forget they were even saved. How can that be? And yet the Bible says it's true. I officiated a funeral a few years ago for a man I had been trying to lead to Jesus for decades. Loved him. And at the service, his cousin came up and said he got saved when he was about 7 years old. He was in church. He was faithful in church. But what happened? He, like so many others, and his story in particular, when he went into the service and he got away from God and he got into other things, and all that became a distant past memory. And even reached a point where it was no longer even a memory. Where his reality was different. Boy, I was excited to find out that he had gotten saved when he was a boy. Because up until that point, I thought he had died without God. And I loved him. And I want to see him in heaven. And I want to see you in heaven. We've got to give earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip from our mind and forget God's truth, from our lives and become reckless in our behavior, from our hearts, and we embrace heresy and become lazy in our service to God, apathetic toward God's work, lest at any time we let them slip. They slip from our community and we become a society of godlessness. Oh, yeah, let's go back a few decades. Let's go back to the America that embraced God. Let's go back to the America that had prayer, where the families prayed and had family devotions and people read their Bibles. Let's go back to the America when you got to first grade and the teacher got her Bible out and read to you from the Scriptures. And you said the Pledge of Allegiance and we took prayer requests and had prayer in a public school. Any of y'all grew up in a public school like that, like I did? What happened to that America? Somebody came along and said, you can't have that in school. It's a government school. And the government cannot embrace a religion. And so they took the Bible out. And they took administered prayer out. And what's happened to our schools since then, may I ask? What's happened to our schools since then? It's talking about evolution, and somebody, you know, one of the kids says, well, why do so many people believe it? I said, I'll tell you why. Because that's all they're taught. They're taught that evolution is the only way, and they're not given any other options. And until they come to God or they come to church and somebody shows them the Bible where God created the heavens and the earth, He created it all in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, until they see about the flood of God in Noah's day, until they see those things, they can't comprehend anything except what they've been taught in school. And if you're only taught one way, that's all you know. And you don't know what you don't know. That's why so many people believe evolution, because that's the only option they've ever been given. They've never learned another alternative. And so it slips from our community. Leads to a society of godlessness when everyone decides their own truth. And everyone has morality according to their own standards. By the way, if there is no God and there is no law of God, then I can do anything I want. You can do anything you want. We'll have total anarchy. Because who are you to tell me what to do? That's where we slide to. That's what he means by let them slip. It starts here. It starts here. You say, well, Pastor, I'm afraid it's too far gone. Well, with that attitude, it is. You're right. Whether you say I can or I can't, you're right. You make up your mind which side you'll be on, where you'll stand, what you'll do. But the Bible says we must give earnest heed. The Bible says we must be involved. The Bible says we shouldn't just give up and let go. Now, like I said last week, there'll be consequences. Might lose some friends, might lose some income. The Bible says give earnest heed. We're slipping. Individuals are slipping, churches are slipping, communities are slipping, the world's slipping. Why? Because we haven't given earnest heed to the things which we've heard. He goes on in verse 2, and I spend a lot more time there than I intended to, but in verse number 2, he says, in verse number 3, he says, if God wouldn't let angels get away with it, what makes you think he's going to let you get away with it? How shall we escape, verse 3, if we neglect so great salvation? What a treasure. We have this treasure hidden in earthen vessels. What are we going to do with this great treasure called the gospel? With this great truth, the word of God, what are we going to do with it? Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Y'all slow. Y'all slipping. If God judged the angels who rebelled in heaven, cast them out of heaven, reserved in darkness, right? That's what the Bible says. If he did that to the created angels, what would he do to us? How shall we escape judgment if we neglect so great a salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Let me tell you something. I wasn't there. I wasn't there. Can I prove that God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh? I wasn't there. Can I prove that Jesus was crucified? I've been there, but he wasn't on the cross anymore. I can prove that the tomb is empty. I've been there. But I wasn't there when he was there. Can I prove those things? No. Can you prove to me that George Washington was the first president of the United States? You weren't there, were you? So everything that we know because we read it or we're told it. We learned it somewhere. We've experienced it somehow. And so we've had to take those teachers, those instructors, those writers at face value and accept them as writing the truth. And I say to you, over 1,500 years, 40 authors wrote the inspired Word of God. It could not be more accurate if God wrote it as he did that second set of the commandments when he wrote it himself. If, how shall we escape if we neglect it? It's been confirmed to us by them that heard it. Confirmed by miracles. Go to verse 9, if you will. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God had this plan. You know, God's been God the whole time. And Jesus has been the Son of God the whole time. Before the foundation of the world, they had this plan. And part of that plan was that God would take on human form, human flesh, and walk among men and be hungry and suffer weariness and thirst and grief, struggle, that he should be made perfect, the perfect Lamb of God, that we would be able to relate to God. You know that God lived with his stepfather? You talk about blended families. Jesus understands that. Joseph was not his daddy. He lived in a blended family, a blended home. He had brothers and sisters. They weren't his full brothers and sisters because his father is God, not Joseph. God understands that. You want to talk about being lonely? Think about how lonely he was because he was the only one in his situation. God understands our grief, our agony, our pain. He understands it. And that's why God came to earth as a man, so that we could relate to him. That was his plan. Verse 18 says this, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Hold on a second. Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness. How many of you have ever skipped 40 days of eating? Right? How many of you have been in a coma for more than 40 days, right? Jesus fasted in the desert. And the devil shows up and says, you know, you could just turn that stone into bread. Oof. Yeast rolls. I don't know if I could turn a stone into bread and think about those yeast rolls and add a little butter, a little honey butter. Story would have come out different. It's a good thing he was there because he was able to be tempted and not sin. You see, that's the difference between us and Jesus. But here's the important lesson Jesus was showing us, that we can resist temptation. We don't have to sin. We choose to sin, which makes it my fault. And so we need the grace of God. Verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is, the devil. You see, by Jesus coming and living as a man and dying the crucifixion and being put in a grave because he was dead and then
coming out of that grave 3 days later. It gave him, showed that he had power over death, hell, and the grave. That's what it says right there. To destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And to deliver them, verse 15, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now there's a powerful statement. Don't raise your hand. I just want you to consider this. Who in this room is afraid to die? You see, I've got a friend that's dying right now in hospice. I hope to be able to get there the next day or two. But he knows Jesus. You see, I'm saved. I don't have to worry about death. I don't have to fear death. Now look, I'm not trying to die. I've got a family to take care of and responsibilities. I've got a church family. And I'm not trying to escape. But you know, many nights when I lie down, not every night, but many nights I lie down and I say, Lord, if this is the night, I'm ready. Even sometimes during the day, I say that, Lord, I'm ready. You ever just get tired? I say, God, I'm ready. Whenever you're ready, I'm ready. I'm not scared to die. And since I'm not scared to die, I don't have to be scared to live. I can do what I've got to do without fear of death. If the enemy comes and tries to kill me, I mean, I'm going to put up a fight. But I'm going to fight them just because they're trying to kill me, not because I don't want to die. I'm not afraid to die. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to be afraid to die. If you're afraid to die, let me encourage you to do something right now. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. From your heart to God's heart, you could pray right now. And say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died for my sin. I put my faith in you and ask you to forgive my sins. I give you my life and ask you, God, live through me. Save my soul. Would you give your life to God? Now, if you're already saved and you've heard a lot of what's been said today and you're ready to get baptized and start serving God, this is your opportunity. We must give earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip away. Guys, you are the backbone. You are the hope. Because you hold that treasure in earthen vessels. You hold the gospel. You know the way of salvation, the way of the Lord, the way of truth. I'm telling you, it's the people in this room that can make a difference. It's heartbreaking to see what's going on around us. But you can make a difference. We can make a difference. We must give earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Guys, unfortunately, the decline of our society, the increase of sin and godlessness in our society can be traced back to one place, the church. Because we didn't do our job. We didn't raise our families with faith and prayer and Bible study. We didn't raise them with the same constitution of faith toward God. We've become lax. And so it's not carried on. And it's not carried outward. We've withdrawn to this room. And here we can be Christians. That's not what God called us to do. We've got to carry it beyond these walls. Let's stand. Father, we love you and pray that you'll take this time that we've had together for your glory. God, use us. Get our attention. God, get our lives. We surrender to you right now and pray that you would lead, guide, and direct us into your truth and forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel and pray. You want me to pray with you? I'll be glad to.